today I want to talk about a very important topic, and that's probably the most powerful pasuk or verse in the whole Torah. What is the most powerful verse in the whole Torah? You have to learn Hakamocha. Right? What else? Anything else? I'll give you a clue. We just read it yesterday. I'll give you a clue. It's the first thing you teach a child.
Shema.
What's the last thing a person should say before they go? Shema. So the most important pasuk is to remember all the time. Shema Yisrael. What does Shema Yisrael mean?
Hear, O Israel.
Any other? Listen, Israel. Mm-hmm. Anything else? Anything else? Any other options? Understand, Israel. The Talmud says, if you don't hear what you're saying, you still fulfill your obligation, as long as you understand what you're saying. In other words, a person is talking so low that they cannot even hear themselves. Do they fulfill the obligation of Shema? And the answer is yes. The mitzvah of Shema is not to hear Israel. It means to understand. It's very, very important, more than hearing. In other words, if a person speaks Hebrew, says the pasuk in Hebrew, they don't understand Hebrew. They do not fulfill the obligation of saying Shema. It's very, very important, at least the first line, to understand the line. So if we translate it as hear Israel, you don't fulfill the obligation. It's not hear Israel. It's understand Israel. So understanding is more important than hearing. So even if I didn't hear what I said, but I understood what I said, I fulfilled my obligation. Obviously, it's better to hear and understand. So now, when I say hear, O Israel, understand Israel, who am I talking to? Who am I talking to? Myself. I'm talking to myself. Who is Israel? God is not Israel. I'm Israel. Hear Israel. Who is Israel? Me.
So why did they translate it that way, Rabbi?
It's a mistranslation. It's a very bad translation. Because if you hear it and you don't understand it, don't fully obligation. You have to translate. When you see hear Israel and Siddur, change it to understand Israel. It means to understand. It's a classic case of Naaseh v'nishma. We will do and we will understand. Nishma does not mean to. It's a mistranslation. Right? Because in modern Hebrew it's also Shomea, Ani Shomea, but it's Hebrew. Ani Shomea is to hear. But it's not just to hear, it's also understand what I'm hearing. And Yishomea. So Shema means to understand. Who is Yisrael?
Us.
We're talking to ourselves. When a person says Shema, we're talking to ourselves. What does Yisrael stand for? What does the word Yisrael stand for? Come on, let's go. Yisrael. Who is Yisrael? What is Yisrael? Huh?
People.
Sarah?
Sarakel,
okay. It says when Yaakov fought the angel changed his name to Yisrael, which means to fight El, to fight God. To fight God. And prevail. He fought Hashem. The angel says, you fought the angel. What do you mean the angel is not Hashem? He fought the angel, the God-like properties of the angel, and he beat the angel. Wow. That's the power of Yaakov. He became Yisrael. The person who's able to prevail in the higher worlds, not just in the lower worlds, but also prevail in the higher worlds. That Yisrael means to prevail in the higher worlds. Which is something which, very Kabbalistic idea. But it also could be Yashar El. Before that, Yaakov was Ekev, which is crooked. After Hashem says, you are Yashar El, you are now straight. Because you stop running away from Esav. You stop the cheating and the running. Now you're going to face him head on, and you're going to be straight with him. You're going to make amends with him. And you're going to be straight, and you're going to move on with your life. Yaakov changes from Yaakov, you're not Yaakov anymore. Your personality has changed to Yisrael. You're now straight, and now you're even with Esav. You're not running away anymore. But there's another idea, which is Yisrael stands for, if you look at the word Yisrael, it has all the letters of all the forefathers and mothers. Hope you're writing this down, because it's very important. Yisrael, Yud stands for? Yaakov. Sin stands for Sarah. Resh stands for? Rivka and Rachel. Aleph stands for? Abraham. And Lamed stands for? Leah. Yitzhak is the first. Yud. Yaakov and Yitzhak. Every single of our ancestors in the word Yisrael. It's amazing. Let's do that again. Yud stands for Yaakov and Yitzhak. Reish, Sin stands for Sarah. Reish stands for Rivka and Rachel. Aleph stands for Abraham. Lamed stands for Leah, Israel. We are Israel. We are the descendants of the forefathers and the mothers. That's Israel.
I always thought Israel meant Israel. I didn't even know.
Well, Israel, it doesn't mean Israel. Israel is just a name, it's a generic name. But what does a name stand for? We're talking about what the name stands for. What does it represent? And the answer represents everyone. We are Israel, which is now DNA, all of us. We have the DNA of all the forefathers and mothers. That's what we have to understand. We have the DNA. And it's so sad to see many Jews selling themselves cheap for a bowl of soup. It says Esav sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. Today you find many Jews just selling their birthright, selling their DNA for a bowl of soup. They find someone nice and say, let's intermarry, it's tragic. We don't really realize what we have. It's Israel, that's what Israel is. We embody their virtues, their merits. We embody them. We are little Yaakovs running around. We are little Rivkas and Rachels running around. We have to imagine that. Because we are them. We live in them. They live in us. They live in us. So it's very, very, very important. There's a beautiful story. I just read the beautiful story. There was a very famous philanthropist, Mr. Rohr. R-U-H-R. And he was becoming a disciple of the Lubavitcher Rebbe. And one day he starts a beginner's minyan. First beginner's minyan in history in Manhattan. And he comes back to the Rebbe, and he said, Rebbe's going to be very happy. He said, Rebbe, he said, I started a minyan for Jews who have no background. Instead of smiling, the Rebbe started frowning. He said, what do you mean, Jews with no background? We're all the descendants of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov. What do you mean we have no background? We don't really realize. Every Jew has background. We have to realize. We all have a background. We're all descendants of Abraham, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Sarah, we have tremendous background. That's what Yisrael means. Shema Yisrael. Understand Yisrael. Who are you? You have to first understand who you are. We all have to understand who we are. And what values we have to emulate. And these are the values we have to emulate. Yisrael, the values of Yisrael we have to emulate. Hashem. Now you know, Hashem is one of the deepest words. And it's already hidden. Why is Hashem hidden? What do you mean by hidden? What do you mean by hidden? Why is Hashem's name hidden? Who can explain to me?
You're not supposed to say his name.
Excellent. You're not allowed to say the name of God. So what do we say? We say a different name instead. Instead of Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is the way it's written, we say Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. If you think about it, it's very strange. Where do we learn this concept from? We learn it from the burning bush. Hashem is talking to Moshe, the burning bush, and Moshe says, God says, I'm God. He says, yeah. But the people are going to ask me who you are. What am I going to tell them? What's your name? Right? And Hashem says, Ekiyeh Ashekiyeh. I will be what I will be. What do you mean you will be what you will be? Rashi explains, I'll be with them in this trouble, and I'll be them in future troubles. Moshe Rabbeinu says, hey, one second. Hashem, this is too much. It's enough that they know about this trouble. They don't want to tell them about next trouble as well. Because Ekiyeh means I'll always be with them. I'll be with them in this troubles, all their troubles, all the Jewish people's troubles. Hashem is with us all the time. And then finally Hashem says, okay, just tell them Ekiyeh.
Just tell them what?
Ekiyeh. I will be with them. And then he continues, Zeshemi Leolam. This is my name, Leolam. Which means
forever.
And this is my remembrance for every generation. But the word Le'olam is missing a vav. So from there the rabbis learn out, Zeh Shemi Le'alem. This is my name to be hidden. So that's why we hide God's name. The real name of God, Yud Kei Vav Kei. We hide it and we say Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. We hide that name of God. It's interesting. So that's why we don't say God's name. We're not allowed to say Yud Kei Vav Kei. We're not allowed to say God's name the way it's written. We have to hide it and put Aleph Dalet Nun Yud. So it's one of the biggest mysteries, as you can see. Because the only thing we're allowed to think about when we think about God is... What are you allowed to think about? His name. You're not allowed to think God has no images. You're not allowed to make graven images. You're not allowed to make bodies and shapes and flowers and say this is God. You're allowed to, Jewish law. There's no shape allowed of God. otherwise God becomes anthropomorphic, right? Huh?
Anthropomorphic.
Thank you. Anthropomorphic. Thank you very much, Mr. Russell. My English is a little bit lacking. It's anthropomorphic. Well, you can't make God physical, and therefore you can't think of physical shapes when you think about God. Hashem says, I have no shape and no form. Hashem is above. Why? Because when you make a shape, you limit God. God is limited to that shape. God is unlimited. We're not allowed to think of shapes. What are we allowed to think of when we think of God? Yud Kei Vav Kei, right over there. Yud Kei Vav Kei. Well, the letters. The only thing you're allowed to have in your mind when you think about Hashem is Yud Kei Vav Kei, His name. The closest we can get to God is through His name. God's name is the key to God. It's a very interesting concept. God's name is the key to God. If you want to think about Hashem, Yud Kei Vav Kei. Just think in your head. Yud Kei Vav Kei. David HaMelech says, Shiviti Hashem Lenegdi Tamid. I will always think about your name. Your name is always before my eyes. You know, as you meditate on your God's name. It's a very high level meditation. Yud Kei Vav Kei. Just think. If you have nothing to do in your house, just think Yud Kei Vav Kei. There's nothing else except God. God is the only power in the world, which we're going to come to. That's where we learn it from the Shema. Shema Yisrael. Understand Israel. Who is Israel? We are Israel. Who is Israel? Our forefathers and mothers. Yisrael. Hashem. God. Now what do you think about when you think about God? So Shulchan Aruch says you have to think about two things when you think about God. He is the master of the universe. Adon. That's what we say the name. Adon is the master. He's my master. He's the master of the universe. Adon HaKol. Shulchan Aruch says. Hayahu Ve'Vieh. And he's above time. Yud Kei Vav Kei stands for above time. God is the master of the universe and God is above time. And that's the classic. Only children ask this question. Who created God? Well, the children always ask this question. They always ask the question. And what's the answer?
He was always here.
He was always here. He's above time. That's what Yud Kei Vav Kei stands for. Hayah, Ve'Vieh. He was. He is. And he will be. He's unchanging. Hashem does not change. Hashem was not born. And Hashem's not going to die. Hashem's not getting old. Hashem is unchanging. How can Hashem be unchanging? He's above time. This is a concept that human beings can't understand. Because everything in this universe is below time. So obviously God is in a universe, His own universe. He started everything. He's above time. Time does not affect God. We were here on Tisha B'Av listening to this movie about life after death, for those who are here. And it says once you plug into God, you can see your past and your future at the same time. Everything's at the same time. Imagine Hashem is seeing everything at the same time. He's seeing Avraham Avinu. He's seeing us. He's seeing the Mashiach at the same time. There's no time. It's very hard to understand this concept.
I
wanted to see it. Okay, it's available on the internet.
YouTube.
Don't tell everyone, otherwise it won't come. Okay. So, it's a very good idea. All right, so it's good to know Hashem is above time. When we say Hashem, we have to think about two things. Number one, who can tell me? Master of the universe. Let's say it together. Number one is master of the universe. And number two is above time. God is the master of the universe. And God is above time. How do we know? Because He has two names. Adon HaKol, which is, what do we say? The master of the universe. And number two is Yud Kei Vav Kei, which is Hayah Ve'Vieh. He was and He is and He will be unchanging.
There is a number three.
You can say 50.
He's young forever.
He's young. There's no young. There's no time. There's no young and there's no old. There's no young and there's no old.
Yeah, no time.
There's no time.
Timeless. Just like the
timeless. 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 Timeless is a very, very important concept, which is very hard for us to grasp because everything we know is bound to time. So, anyway, okay. Until you get to Einstein's theory of relativity, which we're not going to talk about now. Okay. Shema Yisrael Hashem. What else do you think about when you say Hashem? He is the creator of the universe. Hashem created the universe. He is the creator. Hashem is the creator of everything. Today we know there's a big bang. And the rabbi said that thousands of years ago. Bereshit bara Elokim, the Torah says, in the beginning God created. Bang! Everything was created in 1 second. There's a book called The First 6 Minutes of the Universe. All the planets, everything was created. It's very fast. It was a very vast, right? So the question we have is, the Torah says 6 minutes, every 6 days the world was created. Everyone said, impossible. Impossible. So they say 6 minutes. Why did it take so long then? Why is it 6 days? It's the opposite question today. It's amazing. So, Hashem is the creator of the world. How do we know? Because the Torah tells us there are twice the Ten Commandments are repeated in the Torah. The Ten Commandments are repeated twice in the Torah. Who can tell me where are the Ten Commandments in the Torah? Which parasha?
Yesterday's.
Excellent. That's the second time it's repeated. What's the first one? Parashat Yitro. Yitro was a convert. He was the father-in-law of Moshe Rabbeinu's father-in-law. Now, very strange story. I was the first time I came to America, I had to get a visa. So I had a British passport, and I was living in Israel. It was complicated bit of things. So I went to the American embassy, and I said, I want a visa to visit America. He says, what's the purpose of a visit? Just a visit, just to see. He said, what is your profession? I said, I'm a rabbi. He says, you have any papers? I said, no. He said, okay, let me ask you some questions. He said, okay, fire away. He said, who was the father-in-law of Moses? He said, Yitro. He said, you must be a rabbi. No one knows that answer.
He really asked you that?
Yes, he asked me two questions. He said, what is the second commandment? Something like that.
Who is the father of Moses? Go ahead.
Father-in-law. The father of Moses was Amram, and his mother was Yocheved, but his father-in-law was Yitro.
But that's in law.
And Yitro was his father-in-law, yes. His father was Amram. Amram, great nation. And his mother was Yocheved. And how many brothers did Moshe have?
One.
Only one, Aaron. And how many sisters did he have?
One.
Miriam. Right. How many sons did he have?
Two.
Two. What are their names? Gershon and Eliezer. How can you forget this? This is the ABC of Judaism. ABCs. So Yitro, it says, was a convert. And because of his merit of being a convert, the Ten Commandments were in his parasha. Can you imagine? Where would God put the Ten Commandments? In Parashat Yitro of all places. Can you imagine the merit of Yitro, this man Yitro? His daughter marries Moshe, and his other daughter marries the son of Aaron. Elazar married the other daughter of Yitro. Two of the seven daughters of Yitro married Jews.
What was her name?
Well, you ask me hard questions. I think it's Elisheva.
It was Aaron.
Aaron's wife, Elisheva, but it's Elazar. Elazar's daughter, I can't remember. She asked me hard questions. See? You should be the one to give the visas. Okay, so in the first time it says keep Shabbat. It says why? Because I, God, created the world in 6 days and seventh day I rested. That's the reason for Shabbat. I created the world. Since I created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh day, you should keep Shabbat as a remembrance that I created the world. So when we keep Shabbat, we're remembering the creation of the world. But the second time the Torah says, the Ten Commandments, it says Shamor et Yom HaShabbat. Guard the Shabbat. The first time it says Zachor et Yom HaShabbat. Remember Shabbat. The second time it says Shamor et Yom HaShabbat. Keep Shabbat. What's the difference between remembering and keeping? So remembering is remembering you have a holy day. Remembering the creation of the world. Remembering make Kiddush. Rambam says remembering is making Kiddush. Rashi says remembering is a mitzvah every single day. Every single day you're meant to remember Shabbat. How? When you say the Psalm of the day, you say Hayom Yom Rishon LeShabbat. Today is the first day of Shabbat. Today, tomorrow is the second day of Shabbat. Third day of Shabbat. You count down. And that's why in Hebrew there are no days of the week. There's no names. It's Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni. Why is Yom Rishon, Yom Sheni? You're counting up to Shabbat. So you go to Israel. Ezeh Yom Hayom? Hayom Yom Rishon. It's the first day. First day of what? First day to Shabbat. It's the first day of Shabbat. Second day of Shabbat. So there's no names. It's interesting. The rabbis put names for the months. But you know what? There's no names for the months either. In Hebrew. In the Torah, there's no names of the months. It's the first month, second month, third month. It's the first month we came out of Egypt. The second month we came out of Egypt. The third month we came out of Egypt. The first month is?
Nisan.
We're going to celebrate Rosh Hashanah on the seventh month. Which is strange, right? It's the seventh month. Because we start our counting from our freedom. We start counting from our national holiday. We start counting the years from our national holiday, which is Nisan. Unfortunately, the rabbis gave it names after the Babylonian persecution. It gave them names of Babylonian gods. This is weird. It's still very hard for me to understand. The rabbis said they want to mitaken these things. They want to tell us all these powers are all God. There's no such thing as idols. We made them part of our Jewish calendar. They're very strange. Just like the Roman days of the week are all gods. Right? Mar Day, Venus Day, Jupiter Day, it's all different days of... Yeah. Thor Day, it's all names of gods. All the names of the weeks are... So at least Judaism, we didn't accept those names. We just call it Yom Rishon. Because we have a mitzvah, according to Rashi. Say Yom Rishon, today's the first day to Shabbat. Second day to Shabbat. Countdown. Zachor, remember Shabbat. When do you remember Shabbat? Rashi says during the weekday you remember Shabbat. Rambam says no. You remember Shabbat when Shabbat comes in by saying Kiddush. You remember Shabbat leaving. When Shabbat leaves, we say Havdalah. The mitzvah of Kiddush and Havdalah are the remembrance of Shabbat. And the keeping of Shabbat, all the laws of Shabbat. And that's why women have to keep Shabbat just like men. Why? Because the linking, the remembering, and the keeping. So whoever has to remember it, has to keep it. It's not a positive commandment, depends on time. It's a positive and a negative. And since women have to keep the negative, Shamor, they have to keep the positive of Zachor. Anyway, let's not go into that now. But, there are two aspects of God. There's the Creator, and the second time it says, keep Shabbat, it says, because you were slaves in Egypt, and Hashem took us out of bondage, and therefore we have to keep Shabbat as remembrance that we're not slaves anymore. We don't have to work. A slave has to work 24/7. Imagine, think about it. Except for a Jewish slave. It's interesting. Well, the Jews went to buy slaves in those days. In the slave markets, he'd tell this slave, if I buy you, you have to have a Brit Milah. Says, and if I buy you, but you get one day off. So, I get one day off. Yeah. Keep Shabbat. So there's pluses and minuses of being a slave of a Jew. But as in those days, a Jewish slave had it very well off. He was very well off. Why? Because you're not allowed to persecute a slave. You break the slave's tooth, he goes free. You break a slave's bone, he goes free. Not allowed to be violent towards slaves. They were very well treated. That which was rare in the old days. I mean, that's something which the pagans couldn't understand. The Jews... We don't understand the system. How can the economy survive? The slaves don't work. The whole economy shuts down one day a week. They couldn't understand. We gave the concept of a seven-day week to the whole world. The whole world has a seven-day week. And it's amazing. Think about it. Where is the source of the seven-day week in the world? Torah. There's no other source. The Russians tried to make an eight-day week. And it failed miserably. People need a seven-day week. Too much. So it's amazing, the concept, the seven-day week. So number one is Hashem. Shema Yisrael, hear Israel. Understand Israel. Hashem, the creator of the world. Elokeinu. The creator cares about each one of us. And that's a very, very important idea. When we say Shema Yisrael, we have to remember, Shema Yisrael, understand Israel. I need to understand what I need to understand. Hashem is the creator of the world. There's no evolution. There's evolution under God, not without God. There is evolution, but under God. God created. What happened later? I don't know. It's part of the system. Nature takes over. Hashem created nature. Hashem created nature to run the world. And nature works like clockwork, which is Elohim. Elokeinu. Elokeinu is God of judgment. God of judgment is a God who runs this world. That's nature. Nature is... The gematria of Elohim is Hateva. The nature. The nature is Elohim. The aspect of God, which is Elohim, runs the world like clockwork. Clockwork is judgment. Justice is clockwork. Well, who are the most judgmental nations in the world? Who can tell me? What are the most judgmental, nasty, strong, tough nations in the world? Who are the toughest nations in the world?
Syria.
Forget Syria. I'm talking about Germany. Germany wanted to rule the world. The toughest nation. Who else joined them? Japan. Germany and Japan are the ones of Midat Adin. They are the nations of Midat Adin. They want to take over the world, those two. Just between them. And what are their common characteristics? The trains run on time. The timetable is worshipped. It's holy. Has to run on time. Everything has to be done. Boom. A Yeki is a Yeki. When a Sephardi marries a Reki, you know what happens? He's 10 minutes late exactly. Everything has to run on time. That's Midat HaDin, and that's God. God runs the world with Midat HaDin. Why? Everything in this world has to operate within certain parameters. Little parameters missing, the world falls apart. That's Midat HaDin. That's Elohim. Elohim is running this world. The sun rises like clockwork. and you can just work it out. There's a computer program, you can work out all the sunrises for the rest of the year. And you know what? Next year is going to be exactly the same. Slight variations. Yes?
So why isn't that an example to us that we should try to like be like that, with being prompt and things like that? If that's the way Hashem runs the world.
You're right. 100%. We should be. We should be. If you say you have a meeting with someone at 5 o'clock, you better be there.
But we're Jewish.
No, that's not the way it is. The way it is, if you say 5 o'clock, you're 5 o'clock, it's 5 o'clock. So that's why you say, Blineder, Bezrat Hashem, maybe, I'll try. We're not gods. We can't be like God. We try our best. We're human beings. Human beings are fallible. Human beings are fallible by definition, which is good. It's good to be fallible. You know why? Because otherwise the person says, I am God. I'm perfect, just like God is perfect. The Midrash says, Hashem made sleep fall on Adam. Why did Hashem make sleep fall on Adam? Otherwise, the people were saying, this man is a god. The animals were saying, this is God. He's awake 24/7. He's busy making and creating and building and balding. He must be a god. And you know what? Hashem says, this guy should sleep. We're not gods. We need to sleep. It says, Paro said, I'm God. He wasn't allowed to go to the bathroom. He would sneak out at night and go to the water, the river. Says Moshe, Hashem says, Moshe, go meet Paro by the River Nile. Caught you in the act, Paro. Did I wake you up? You're at it again, Paro. You're hiding that you're not God. I have a message from the real God to you. Uh-oh. That's why it's always by the water. He caught him by the water when he was trying to get away with it. He's telling his people, I don't need to go to the bathroom. I'm God. You know, the Chovat Levot says an amazing idea. He says, when we go to the bathroom, what should we think? You don't have to think Divrei Torah. What do you have to think? You have to think of humility. I'm a human being. I need to go to the bathroom. It should bring us down to being humble. Suppose there's a big macher, right? Every time he goes to the bathroom, look what I am, really. I'm a human being. It brings me down to the ground. I'm not God. God does not go to bathrooms. It's an amazing concept, this concept. This makes us humble. When a person goes to the bathroom, we're humble. And we have to say a bracha to God. So, Shema Yisrael Hashem. What is Hashem? The creator of the world, the master of everything. He's above time. He's the creator of the world. Elokeinu. But he's our God. He doesn't only just create and walk away. He cares about every single one of us. That is called Hashgacha Pratit. Which means divine providence. Every single one of us, not just one of us. Every single being out there. There's a big debate between Rambam and Ramban. Rambam says, Hashgacha Pratit only applies to human beings. But if the animal is hungry and he wants to eat antelope, Hashem doesn't fix which antelope he eats. Rambam says, no, Hashgacha Pratit even applies to animals. Applies to plants, trees, everything is guided by Hashem's Hashgacha. There's nothing outside God's providence. That's what we think about. Hashem Elokein, Hashem is our God. What does our God mean? He is the interferer in the world. Hashem can create and interfere. Hashem. But with all that, there's only one. Hashem Echad. There's only Hashem Echad. There's no different powers. Which is paganism. Paganism is, there's a God of the rain, there's a God of the sun, there's a God of wind, and there's a God of this God, that God, that God. And if this God doesn't work, and there's a God of this country, and that's why it says some of the Israeli kings became pagans, because they said, if Syria is powerful, let's worship the God of Syria. Because it means their God is powerful. I saw a bumper sticker. Interesting bumper sticker. It says, my God is stronger than yours. And that's what it boils down to. Who's going to win? If you're stronger, means your God is stronger. If I'm stronger, means my God is stronger. No. There's only one God. It's a revolutionary concept. There's only one God in the world. And not only is he's the creator, he's also the interferer. There's no two. Hashem Echad. God is one. Now that's very powerful. The Rambam says the first mitzvah of the Torah is... Well, actually, the first mitzvah of the Torah is Puruvu. Have children. But when he wrote a list of 630 mitzvot, he puts the first mitzvah of the Torah as... As there is, you have to know there is God. First mitzvah. Because you cannot have a mitzvah without a mitzvah. You can't have a mitzvah, a command, without a commander. So the first mitzvah has to be, there is a God. There's a mitzvah for us to know there's a God. That's what Rambam says. It's mistranslated as a mitzvah to believe in God, but there's no mitzvah to believe. The mitzvah is to know. Knowledge is above belief. Where do we know this mitzvah from? Shema Yisrael Hashem. Know there's a God. Understand there's a God. We have to know there's a God. There's a God running this world, even though it's running amok. Because there's free will in the world. Hashem created free will, and people have their own free will, and people can do whatever they want. But you know what? It's all within a certain parameters. Hashem is guiding the future of this world. We can't see it, but we have to try and see it. We have to try and look at it. Try and look at what's happening around us and try and make sense of this madness. Hashem has a plan. And we could delay Hashem's plan. You know, once I was in Vancouver, I'd played a grandmaster of chess. It's a very humbling experience. Because this man was not playing me. He was playing 20 of us. And the table was like a U-shape. And we're all sitting around the tables with chessboards. And he would go from one to another. Boom, 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 boom. We were thinking about next move, 10 minutes. He comes by, 1 second. Psh. That's a grandmaster. He beat us all. Imagine. In 20 minutes, he won all these 20 people. That's a grandmaster of chess. Now, can you imagine Hashem, the master of chess? Can't imagine. His moves are planned 20 moves advance, 30 moves advance, 100 moves advance. Because he's above time. It's really a no-brainer. If you know what, if you're above time, you can see the future. You can plan the future. So the question is, if he knows the future, how do we have free choice? And the answer is, he knows the future, but he doesn't interfere with us. Does he want to? If he wants to, he can. He doesn't. He wants us to have free will so we can grow. And that's the part of parenting that is very hard to do. The hardest part of parenting is to give your child space. That's the hardest part of parenting. Some mothers, they muffle their child. I gotta pack my son's suitcase. How old is he? 25? It's a Jewish mother, you know. But you get, that's the hardest part of being a parent, is giving space to the child, to develop, to be independent. That's what Hashem does. He gives us space. I created you, I gave you a list of rules, and go into the world and try and see what you can do with it. Try and make the best of it yourself. It's a very hard job to do, because you have all this freedom. What do you do with freedom? Child goes to college. What does he do with his freedom? Does he have a good time and blast and ruin his life? Or does he study and put himself to work? It's very hard. That freedom is so hard. And the parents at home worrying, what's the kid doing? For the Jewish parents, they're going out of their mind. What's going on? Let's call him up. Let's drive him nuts. Crazy.
He's not going to tell the truth anymore.
Who knows? Okay. But in the Torah, if you look at the Torah, yesterday, I don't hope you noticed the Pasuk. Shema has got a very big ayin. The last letter of Shema. Shin Mem Ayin, big ayin. It has to be written in the Torah with a big ayin. Echad has got a very big dalet. Ayin dalet is ed, which means witness. We're giving testimony. When you say Shema, you're giving testimony. I believe in God. Very, very powerful. The first words you're meant to teach a child when he learns how to speak is not Daddy, Mommy, or Abba, Ima. It's Shema. Israel. Hashem. Teach a child. The last words a Jew meant to say is Shema Yisrael. When we wake up in the morning, we meant to say Shema Yisrael. Before you sleep, you say Shema Yisrael. It's such a powerful line. So Ayin Dalet is big. It's the testimony we give that we believe in God. And we're meant to live with that testimony all our lives. I believe in God. I believe in God. Whatever we do, I believe in God.
Is that the same thing?
That's emunah. Bitachon is applying that to our lives. How does that belief affect me? I believe there's a God. Now what? No. I got to let that permeate my being and live with that. That God is with me now. God cares about me. That's bitachon. That's bringing God into your life. Person said, I believe in God, created the world and walked away. Okay. That's belief. But bitachon is bringing him into your life and saying, I'm walking with him now. He's with me right now. Where's God? He's with me right now. So let's talk about the word Echad, because that's a very, very powerful word. The rabbis say when you say echad, you have to think of three different letters. Aleph. What does Aleph represent? One God. There's only one God. Aleph. Unity. One. And that's why the Ten Commandments start with letter Aleph. The question is why, you know, the Ten Commandments starts with letter Aleph. The Mishnah starts with letter Mem. The Gemara starts with letter Taf. Emet. Emet is the seal of God. Imagine, think about it. The first letter in the Torah is a bet. Why is it a bet? The last letter of the Torah is Lamed. Israel. Live. The Torah should be in your heart. It's so powerful. The messages of just the first letter, last letter. What's going on over here? So when a person says Echad, they got to think. It's very important. The Shulchan Aruch says, they say Echad. Aleph is one. Chet. What does Chet stand for? Anyone? Eight. Eight what? Seven heavens and one world below. Hashem is one. All the seven heavens, which is very hard to understand, right? There's seven universes above this. We think, yeah, this is the big universe, right? Wrong. This is a little bit. We're seeing a little drop of the
world.
Yeah, glacier. You see the ice. Tip of the iceberg. This is the tip of the iceberg. It's a little tip of the iceberg. God is one in the seven heavens above and in this world. We're talking about this world, right? Yeah, but there's seven heavens above this, which rabbis say there's millions of heavens above this. No, we can't imagine. We can't imagine what's going on. This is just the tip of the iceberg. And then we, little kids, come in this world, we say, where are you, God? I don't see you. They ask Aldrin, Buzz Aldrin, he became very religious, by the way. He said, did you see God in outer space? He said, no, he says, I saw God when my wife had a baby. That's when I saw God. There's one God in seven heavens and the world below. That's eight. That's chet. The dalet, four. What's four got to do with anything? God exists in the four directions of the world. So Rabbi Yehuda Nasi, when he would say this, he would shake his head in the four directions of the world. But when the Christians came along, the rabbi said, try not to do that because it's four directions. It's, the Christians always make those four directions. So do it in a roundabout way. Go like that. So you see some people, they say Shema, Echad, they go like this. Really? They're shaking their head in the four directions of the world, which is the symbolism of the Dalit. Now, if you look at the Torah, when it says the word Shema Yisrael, Shema Echad, Shema Echad, it puts a line. There's a line that's a pasek, a break between Hashem Echad. There's a line over there. So Rashi says, why is there a line in the Torah over here? Shema Yisrael, Hashem, Hashem Echad. He meant to pause over there. Why is there a pause over there? He says, because right now God's unity is broken. The fact that everyone in the world accepts God, one God, his unity is broken. Who broke God's unity? Who broke God's unity? Amalek. Says when the Jews came out of Egypt, all the nations of the world were so impressed by the power of the God of the Jews. There's one God. Look at the Jews. Look what happened to Pharaoh, the king, the superpower of the world. There's only one. Wow, there must be one God. Their God must be right God. Amalek came along and says, I'll show them he's not powerful. I'll fight with the Jews. He came and attacked the Jews in the desert, away from him. He didn't have to go. He came specially to attack, to show there's no God in the world. And he smashed the unity of God, it says. What does that mean? It means the nations of the world would have accepted the unity of God at that time. It was so powerful. God was so powerful. They heard the Ten Commandments was heard around the world. Amazing. Wild, wild idea. We can't even imagine. Everyone was scared, terrified. They were ready to accept God. Amalek came along and said, you can fight. We can break this concept of God in the world. He broke the concept of God in the world. So since that time, it says, Hashem Echad. There's a break between Hashem and Echad. Rashi says, Hashem will be one in the future. Which is what we say at the end of Aleinu Shabbeach. Bayom Ahu? Yeah, Hashem Echad. What do you mean? Hashem is not Echad now? He says, no, because the nations of the world do not accept one God. Until everyone accepts one God, then God will be one. What do you mean God will be one? God is one right now. But his unity is not accepted. Our mission in the world is to spread the unity of God. We have to say Hashem Echad. There's only one God. We have to tell everyone. There's only one God. God is no body, no shape, no form. Only one God who's in charge of everything. So that's the power of Shema Yisrael. But Now we come to the next step. Okay, so Rambam says number one is to believe in God. Number two is to believe that there's only
one
God. That's number mitzvah number two. Mitzvah two, there's only one God. Now we come to the heart of mitzvot. Oh boy, this is where it gets really hard. You will love the Lord your God. Oh boy. How do I love God? How can I love something I can't even see? How can you love something you can't see? Huh? You feel it, but what do you, how do you love? How do you bring yourself to love God?
What he's done for you.
Very good. Excellent. Excellent. It's called Hakarat HaTov. Person's going to think, what did God do for me? So most people think, God, what do you do for me? What do you do for me today? I'm waiting. What do you do? Look, where's my lunch? Where's my breakfast? What do you do for me today? And the answer is the fact we woke up in the morning. The first word on our lips is Modeh. Thank you. Thank you for returning my soul for me. That's the biggest favor you did for me. You know, that's one of the things we don't appreciate enough. The gift of life. The gift of life is something we don't appreciate today in this world. The society does not appreciate life. And especially some societies where they kill people. There's no appreciation of life. What Judaism says, every single human being is created in the image of God. This is something which you have to spread. Jews have to spread this. What do you mean? You're killing people? You're a murderer? You know what murderer is? You're killing the image of God. You're killing a little spark of God walking around the world. Every human being has value to life. It's very powerful. This is what Abraham Lincoln was thinking when he abolished slavery. We're all created in the image of God. There's no colors in front of God. Everyone is the image of God walking around. There's no first class, second class, third class. We're all the sons of Adam and Eve. All of us. It's a very powerful idea. It's a very, very... That we gave the world. This is a Jewish concept. If you look at the founders of this country, how much they really studied the Bible. We have to understand that. And they wanted to change the language. America could choose three languages. Hebrew, English, or German. That was the choices they had. And they chose English, thank God. Imagine they all spoke Hebrew. But you see, Yale and Harvard, right? They have their signs, their mottos, logos are in Hebrew. Wild. That was going to be the spoken language. The Quakers, when they came, they were Bible believers. The Bible Belt, you got the Bible Belt. They believed in the Bible, the Torah. They believed in the Old Testament. That was the main. And that's why they came to this concept of abolishing slavery. We're all created by God. We're all in the image of God. Well, let's not go that way. But you're right. It's interesting. So, but something which we are responsible for. But we were scared. Jews are scared. They want to bring religion into the schools, and then who knows what religion they'll teach, and they'll get radicalized, and that's what happened in other countries. That's why Jews were thrown out of other countries. You couldn't practice to be a Jew. Thrown out of Spain, thrown out of Portugal. The whole of Europe was pretty much off limits because of Christianity. We suffered so much under Christianity. It was a disaster. So anyway, so we go to Haftar Hashem Lekecha. How do you love God? So the answer is, number one is, thank God for what He gave you. And that's so hard to thank. Thank me what you got. Thank me if you have a body which is healthy. We're so fortunate. If you wake up in the morning, you're so fortunate. If you're Ezu Ashir. Rabbi Rieti says, Oznaim Ashir. Ayin. What's Ayin? Ayinayim. Shinaim, Yadaim, Raglaim. If your body's operating perfectly, that's a rich person. That's something you can thank God for. Person who has a family, thank God a million times. Not lonely, thank God a million times. So a person has friends, thank God a million times. All these things we can thank God. You see a beautiful day, thank God a million times. You see the sun that you can see. Wow, that's amazing. You see in color, thank God a million times. So lucky. Baruch Hashem. So that's how a person gets the love of God, is number one, thinking what God gave us. Number two, Rambam says, go out into the world and see His creations. And realize who He is. And you get awareness of how great God is. And you say, wow. David HaMelech says, Marabu Ma'asech Hashem, how great is your works, Hashem. Kulam Be'ochma Zita, you made them all with wisdom. Person will get appreciation for God. But how do you love God? b'chol levavcha, all your hearts. Rashi says, with all your hearts, with the good and the bad part of your heart. With the good inclination and the bad inclination. Well, that's really, how do you love go with the bad inclination? And the answer is, you got to use that motivation to do things for good. Person says, I want to eat. Okay, I'm going to get an extra tasty meal on Shabbat. This way I'm serving God with my Yetzirah. I'm going to have the tasty meal, but I'm going to put it on a Shabbat. I want to do certain things. Everything is allowed in the Torah in a certain way. Every drive a person has is allowed in the Torah. Wild. Right? Other religions try and stop other drives. No, you can't do this. You can't. Judaism says, no, you can do it, but only in this way. You want to have relations? Get married. Well, a woman goes to the wink for it, and no problem. Just very, very controlled. You want to sleep? Okay. Sleep at night. Between 6 and 8 hours, you can sleep. You want to eat? Eat. Just say a bracha before, bracha after. Make sure you wash hands if you're eating bread. Everything is allowed within certain parameters. You want to fast? Okay. We got fast days during the year. No problem. Fast. You want a diet? No problem. You got fast days. No problem. Especially after you eat a lot. Rosh Hashanah, 2 days eating. Fast day. Straight away. You have Yom Kippur. Anything you want to do, the rabbis say, even things which are not kosher, they have substitutes in this world. The rabbis say there's a fish that tastes like pork. I think they found it as tuna, probably. I don't know what it is. But today, you can buy anything kosher, and it's, you buy kosher shrimp, and kosher this, and kosher that, everything. Once they found tofu, everything's kosher now. But everything is allowed in a certain way. It's amazing. You can love God with both your Yetzirah and your Yetzirah Tov. What do you mean love God with Yetzirah? You have to know how the Yetzirah operates. What does that mean? You see people are going crazy. Look at the Olympics, right? How many people, thousands of people went to see the Olympics? We have to use that Yetzirah for the good. We have to go and see. Sometimes you have to see every 7 years, a Siyum HaShas. They finish the whole Talmud every 7 years. Think about it. And now they took over Madison Square Garden. Imagine thousands of Jews in Madison Square Garden. And they take over, what other way else were they?
The Meadowlands.
Wow. That's the Jewish Olympics. Use that Yetzirah for good. It says the first radio show in America, which was Jewish, was Rabbi Teitz. He made a radio show every week on a page of Talmud. I was in Yiddish at the time, in the 50s. Imagine. He's using the technology today. Look at the internet. Learn Torah anytime. You have so many different shiurim. There's no end to it. It's amazing. You can use the Yetzirah. So use the Yetzirah. That's what it says. Use the Yetzirah for good. B'chol avavcha, b'chol nafshecha, with all your soul. Oh, that's a hard one. Love God with your soul, which means even give up your soul for God. Give up your soul for God. Many Jews died. Al Kiddush Hashem. Baruch HaMekadesh Shemo Barabim. We say every morning, blessed be God. We sanctify God's name in public. That's a hard one. That's a hard one. Give God your soul. And B'chol Meodech, with all your might, which means all your money. Oh boy. You know, it's hard to be a Jew in that sense. That it costs a lot of money. Send your kids to yeshiva. You send your kids to yeshiva, you're loving God with your money. No question about it. $15,000 a year. Well, it's a big chunk. You have a lot of kids. It's a big chunk. It's a big chunk of change. So that's loving God with one's money. You pay extra for kosher meat, kosher chicken. You're loving God with your money right there. Bang. So mitzvah to love God by doing his mitzvah. That's the heart there. That's the next part. Okay, so that's how we love God. So it's very, very hard. We have to, every time we say Shema, let's just recap. Shema. Understand. Israel. We are the descendants of all the forefathers and the mothers. Hashem, the creator. He's the master of everything, and he's above time. Elokeinu. He's our God. What does that mean? Divine providence. He cares about us. We have to build a personal relationship with God. Each one of us should have a relationship with God. God, I need you in my life. Help me with this. Help me with that. Help me with that. There's nothing we cannot ask him. That's the beauty of the system. Can you imagine? It's hard to be God. Imagine. This request, bouncing off. Give me that. No problem, Hashem says. But I'm a good parent. Not everything you get a yes for. Sometimes you get a question. Why do you need this? You don't need it right now. It's not going to be good for you. I'm sorry. So, Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem Echad. In the future, God will be one. But we have to try and make God one now. How? Aleph is one, unity. Chet is God is one in the seven worlds above and this world. And Dalet is He's God, His unity in the four corners of this world, four directions. And then what's very strange is we add a line. And this is very strange. Baruch Shem Kevod Machto Olam Ved. It's not in the Torah. Have you noticed? The Baruch Shem Kevod Machto is not in the Torah. So what does it do there? Where did that come from? Where did it come from? So the first answer is Yaakov Avinu. I'm just going to finish off with this thought. Yaakov Avinu. Can you imagine Yaakov Avinu? The patriarch is in his bed dying. He says, my sons, do you believe in my God? And they answer him, Shema Yisrael, hear Israel. Who's Israel? Yaakov. Hashem, the God you believe in? Elokeinu, He's our God. Hashem Echad, we believe in one God. And when Yaakov heard that, he says, Baruch Shem Kevod Machto Olam Ved. Thank you, Baruch Hashem. He was the first one to say, Baruch Hashem. Baruch Shem Kevod Machto Olam Ved. Thank you. You gave me the best present before I die. I know my children will continue my mission in this world. That's, you know, what is our best blessing we have before a person goes is to know that you left children in this world who are going to continue what you left off. That's really the best feeling a parent can have. And that Yaakov Avinu had that best feeling, and he's the one who said Baruch Shem Kevod Olam Ved because of that. That's the one midrash. Second midrash says when Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to heaven, he heard the angels praising God, and that was their praise, Baruch Shem Kevod Olam Ved. And therefore he says he sneaked it out of heaven. He says, Jews, he says, don't tell anyone. I got something from Shemayim. I heard the angels praising God, and this is what you should say after Shema, but say it quietly. So the angels won't even know that you have it. And that's why we say it quietly, except for Yom Kippur, which we are like angels, and therefore we can say it loud. Anyway, there's different midrashim on the source, but it's very interesting because it's not in the Torah. Baruch Shem Kevod Machto Olam Ved is not in the Torah, as you saw yesterday. It's missing from the verses. So there's two midrashim. One is by Yaakov Avinu, one is by Moshe Rabbeinu. Baruch Adonai Le'olam. Amen. Stop here.